thought maybe he wasn't going to be here, but apparently he's downstairs. So glad he could come and at least hear the message. We want to write down just a little something here that I need to remember. There's a pastor over in Jamaica, Alva Stephen, brought my attention. He is like a lot of those countries out there, they don't have a whole lot. But anyway, he's coming to the States, going to be preaching, and I was asked if I could, you know, have him come and present his work and preach a message. So anyway, anybody got any questions about that, I have talked to him on the phone to make sure about his beliefs and so forth. The only thing that I think is different is this is a view on the head covering, which, you know, I know Brother Kraft is in the same kind of position. Other than that, I don't know anything that he differs with us on. And he's out of church in Winter Haven, Florida, where Brother Cotrine is out of. So remember that in prayer, and just bring anything to my attention if you have a concern there as far as that goes. We want to turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 is where we will continue and trust to finish. This is taking a lot longer than I thought, but to me it's worth it because we need assurance. If you don't have assurance, you don't have confidence. If you don't have confidence, you don't have fellowship. You don't have fellowship, you don't have communion. So many things are hinged on that. So it's critical as the world continues to berate us and barrage us with all kinds of hateful comments and doubts and fears and all that. I think it's very important that we have an assurance that's biblical. Well, as you may recall, we saw the first C of these assurances when we started out on the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, and secondly, the confirmation in the Scriptures, and then we saw the confession last time, which is, again, if we confess in Christ, then we have the assurance of our salvation when we confess Christ. And then, of course, our creed, what we believe, that we believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And then we now continue with the confidence, and you see why I mentioned that definite article there, of our assurance of our salvation. And that is where we started the point off in verse 17. Verse 17 says this: "Herein is our love made perfect," or mature, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, we're shown biblical confidence, and that's why I say the confidence. We have biblical confidence and biblical boldness, and that is so, when we think about having boldness on the day of judgment, to have a true, warranted confidence at the day of judgment in God's sight. If you can have it then, you can have it anytime when you have it at the day of judgment. And so we have, when we think of it in those terms, that we are promised this kind of boldness, this kind of confidence, this kind of assurance. It encourages us in our love toward God and his love toward us especially. But then we find that the Holy Spirit inspired John to move on to verse 18. There is no fear in love. A lot of times people think about boldness in the day of judgment. They don't think of it. They think of the very opposite. How could you have boldness in the day of judgment? People would think there would be fear in the day of judgment. Well, John is dispelling that in saying that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So this unbiblical fear. Now there is a clean fear. There is a reverence toward God. There is that fear. But when I'm talking about an unbiblical, slavish, cowering kind of fear, that's not biblical fear. That biblical fear is a fear that also involves, we understand that God loves us, kind of like a child with a parent. There is a fear of the parent, but there is also knowing that the parent loves. So if there is this unbiblical love which has fear, then that love is an immature love. It may be even the absence of true biblical love. But it's an evidence that what's prevailing is a misunderstanding of God's love or a mistrust of God's love. One of those two things are evident when there is this unbiblical kind of fear. And so now we want to continue where we left off, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. This is the reason for our love to Jesus, and our ultimate assurance is based upon and founded upon Jesus Christ. Not our love, but his love. And confidence, and we'll see how important that is as we move along here, because it's his love that initiates, and it's his love that endures. And so it makes sense that our confidence and our assurance is based upon the love of Christ. But it does say, it starts out by saying, we love him. And this is every follower of Jesus Christ will love Jesus Christ. Not just following because, okay, I got to do it. No, because we love him, we follow him. And there's no exception that if a man doesn't love God, he is not born of God. He is not of God. Spurgeon said, show me a fire without heat, then show me regeneration that does not produce love to God. There has to be that regeneration that produces love. We should be unafraid and unashamed to say, I love the Jesus Christ of the Bible. There's no way that a true Christian says, I love Christ, but I don't want anybody else to know that I love Christ. That is, where do you find that in the Bible? You don't find it. That is a cowardly kind of a love. It's a pathetic kind of love, if you could even call it that. It's more of a fear than a love. But you look down through history, and you see some of the most noble and blessed and pure men and women who have said in the dark dungeons down through history, who are on the cruel torture racks down through time, who have not been ashamed to say, I love Christ, and proclaim his love. They have even, while they're being tortured, while they've been burned at the stake, would cry, I love Jesus Christ, my Savior. And if you could go down through time and go and visit all the grave sites and all the catacombs there in Rome, and you would find that if those would be able to raise up from the dead, they would unashamedly proclaim that I love Jesus Christ. I would rather be named among them than among those who are afraid they're going to be ridiculed because they say they love Jesus Christ. We should be all out and out for Jesus Christ. After all, what did Jesus do? He loved so much that he gave himself.
Can we not even mouth the words that I love him? I love Jesus Christ. But now we come to the next part of that verse, which says, because he first loved us. It tells us, it not only declares to us why we love Christ, but it also tells us when that God loved us. Now, some people think that, well, God looked down through time and he foreknew that I was going to believe and I was going to love him, and so he loved me. No, it has nothing to do with that at all. It is that God loved before that. He loved before the foundation of the world. He loved so much that he elected a people unto himself. And that demonstrated in part his love. He elected them because he set his affection upon each one of his elect children. It wasn't that he looked down through time, then that would make salvation dependent on me. But it's dependent on his love and his love alone. And he foreknew there in Romans tells us of a intimacy that God had before the foundation of the world for his elect. Not because of foreknowledge in the sense of just knowing, but knowing in an intimate fashion, because he set his affections upon his children before the foundation of the world, so that salvation could truly be said it's by grace and not by works, not works that he in the past, not works in the present, not works that he's foresaw in the future. It's all based on his love and his affection before the foundation of the world. Christ's love had absolutely nothing to do with us. And it's stated very clearly. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, for if, when we were enemies. And so that tells you right there, it didn't have nothing to do with us. We're nothing but enemies. We were reconciled to God. Now, how did that happen? How was that love manifested? The verse continues and says, by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we see that God so loved the world, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world, the elect world, the one he chose before the foundation of the world. Not that I pray not for the world in John 17:17. But we're talking about the elect world. He so loved the world. And then we find again that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. So it's all about Jesus and his love. Everyone that's ever been saved is not saved because they are a lover of God. They come as a sinner and believe in the love of God. You see, we come as sinners. Jesus loved every one of his children when we lived carelessly, when we neglected the word of God, when we refused to pray, when we were in the bars and involved in sin and all kinds of idolatry. And raising, as it were, with our life, our fist to God, and were rebels against him. It was at that time that God loved each one of us who have come to believe on Jesus Christ. This tells us that, again, he initiates it all. We simply respond to it, and yet even our response is all by grace. I mean, that's love. I mean, he did it all. Jesus paid it all. To him I owe. We could never draw ourselves to God, and so God drew himself draws us to himself. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. We love him out of an obligation. We love him out of gratitude for what he has already done for us. We love him because of the influence of God's own love. Because of his love that's been shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God proceeds from that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts to God and to others. It's that seed in which all the other love that we show that's biblical comes from, the love of God. So this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. That seed that was planted of love constrained Paul to do what he did. Now here's the significance. I don't know about you, but have you ever been at a point in your life? And I think everyone, every child of God has, to some degree or another, has been in this point to where I don't love God near what I ought to love God. My love is so feeble toward God. It's pathetic. The world loves their sin more than I love God sometimes. And that should concern us. But you know how Satan is, our adversary. He'll take something that is good that we notice it, okay? But he'll keep us there. He'll want to keep us there. And the longer we stay looking at our lack of love, our diminished love, our fading love, if you will, of Christ, of our love to Christ, the more down we get. And we get so down that we don't think, we begin to disbelieve God's love to us. And when we begin to disbelieve the God's love toward us, that is when the flow of grace dries up or begins to dry. It never dries up totally for a child of God. And so we go through a very dark time. Spurgeon said this as well. He said, love believed is the mother of love returned. In other words, if you believe that God loves you as a child of God, then that is what prompts us to love him back. Just like Paul said again, the love of Christ constraineth us. So the emphasis is, if we need to not camp out so long and get so distressed about our love to Christ not being what we'd like it to be, and we need to just look at how much God loves us and concentrate on that. And that's why I said, if you remember last week, the importance of keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because it's so easy to see our failures and then Satan try to take us down a dark alley and cause us to be have a lack of assurance, a lack of confidence. And then we think, like Peter, what did he do? He had a lack of assurance. He had a lack of confidence. And so what did he do? He pretty much gave up for a certain part of his life. And isn't that what Satan wants us to do, is to give up? And so we have to be aware, not ignorant of his devices. If we focus on our failures and stay with our failures, we're going to fail. But if we focus on Jesus Christ, keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith and his great love, that will inspire us, that will move us, that will motivate us, that will constrain us. So let's look now in verse 20 as we continue this thought. He now is moving by to another point. You think about the commandment, the greatest commandment, Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love thy neighbor as thyself. And I was moving to the love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember, both of them, you can't have one without the other. You got to have both. And so that's why John brings this in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's deceived. Well, yeah. He has a problem. Yeah, but notice what it says there. He is a liar. Whew. I mean, that's just pretty plain language there, isn't it? But it's that way for a reason, because so often we just, it's like water off a duck's back sometimes when we read certain things. And not only do we see that there, but notice in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar. What commandment? There's a commandment to love, isn't there? So we have it said there, and the truth is not in him. And then we find again in 1 John 4, 9, or 2 John, 1 John 2, 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So again, he's dealing with this whole idea. You can't hate your brother and be a true believer. And then we find again in chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So here we go. We got one time, two times, three times, now four times in verse 17. But whoso hath his world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, that love shown to others. You know, it's kind of easy to say, well, I love God. And it's kind of more of a private kind of thing, of an invisible God that's kind of less tangible. Now we have something that is tangible, dealing with our interactions with others. So we have moved to verse, or chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then here in verse 20, 6 instances where the Holy Spirit saw fit to emphasize to us the importance of our loving interaction between God's people. If someone says, again, that they love God, it's sometimes easier, again, a private relationship with the invisible God. But now we see that this love needs to be seen in our relationship and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what is this telling us? It's telling us not only can somebody be a spiritual dwarf because they lack love, they can be spiritually dead because they lack love. Somebody may know the word and be able to quote scripture, may be able to never miss his church, who may be someone who is considered to be a great prayer warrior, and even have many evidences of gifts of the Spirit in terms of ability to communicate or play music or sing or whatever the case might be, and still not show love, still not have love. You can be very zealous. You can compass land and sea to gain one proselyte or one convert, but it is a zeal that's not according to knowledge. It's a zeal that's not according to love. It's a carnal zeal that has no compassion or nor love. It's like Cain's offering. Cain's offering to God was the fruit of his own hands. And that's what it is for those who are busy, 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 but they don't have the love of God. It's just the fruit of their own hands, the energy of the flesh. Love will show itself because it's a fruit of the Spirit. But now let's look at this next part. It says, "For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" So, it's a case in point whereby there is no love, thus no fellowship, and in this instance, it's because there's no relationship with God at all. And Jesus said the world could even measure our status as whether we're of God or not. They could tell even the world could tell. When he said there in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now even the world know that. And yet some people who profess Christ don't know that. This is a lot different than the love of man. The love of God is something that involves looking beyond just the sinner. Such love is not based on feelings, because that comes and goes. A lot of people, all love means to them is just what they feel. And it's no wonder we have so many divorces in our land today. Such love is not based on what kind of mood you're in, because we know our moods change. Such love is looking at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ sees them. I'm not to look at them, at you, and you're not to look at me as I really am, or I can't look at you as you really are. What are we really? We're sinners. We have to see ourselves as precious, blood-bought fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that Christ loved so much that he gave his very life so that we could have life more abundantly in him. We look at it that way. It makes you look a little differently at the person that you're not having such great feelings about. We need to see our brothers and our sisters as Christ sees each one of us as a believer with love and compassion. Jesus had to have love and compassion to do what he did. And we need to have love and compassion to do what we would do in loving one another. Such love, what does it look like? Such love is forgiving. We see that in Matthew chapter 18, there in the church. Now, understand, a lot of people think of the church and they think of some big conglomeration, universal, invisible. No, we're not talking about that. But even then, a local visible assembly, which is what a church is, some people think, well, that seems impersonal. Well, in the church are members in particular. So, when we forgive as a church body, we're to do it individually. And like it says there in Matthew chapter 18. But love also, such love seeks not her own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. It's an unselfish kind of love. And such love bears one another's burdens. You know, we all got burdens. You know, first of all, love looks and notices and observes. Somebody's having a hard time. I want to help share my brother or sister's burden. Now, we might not be able to do anything, but we can pray. That's sharing one another's burdens. Amen. And so that's what love does. Such love tries to help meet the needs of people, just like the church shared. And that Paul was ministering to, and they are gathering an offering for the saints, the poor saints there at Jerusalem. That's what love does. It's love, this biblical love. This biblical love doesn't allow false doctrine, because love rejoices not in iniquity. And this love does not allow habitual sin, as we've seen already in this epistle. But such love realizes that my fellow brother or sister in Christ is a fellow heir of heaven. Well, I'm going to spend all eternity with, very gladly, with. So why would I want to give him a cold shoulder now? It don't make sense, does it? So now John, or the Holy Spirit should say, wraps it up in verse 21. It says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Notice the emphasis is, it's a command. And his commandments are not grievous, are they? They're really something that we're privileged to be able to enjoy. They're beneficial. They're good for us. They're glorifying to God. Everything good about them. But it's a commandment nonetheless. And part of being an image bearer of God, the image bearer of Christ, a child of God, is to live like Christ. You know, God purchased a people for himself. And this people are image bearers, or like Christ. And we see that that's the purpose is defined for us there in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works." And part of those good works is love, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we all might have excuses. I can't love that person. Just can't love them. Whatever it is that turns us off, or whatever grates on our nerves. Well, the thing is that if we're born of God, we're abiding in him, and all those who are born of God do, then we have all the resources available to us to love our brother and sister in Christ, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And so we just simply must obey the command that is mentioned there. I like Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold, something glorious to behold." Now, is this the way we look at this now? "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Now, do you look at it that way? Well, if we look at it that way, we will do everything we can to make sure that happens in our life, and showing the love of God. This love brings true assurance. Pride brings false assurance. "Oh, I'm good. I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Why are you preaching this to me?" Because we need it. Every one of us. I don't care how much we think, we don't. But one way we can learn how to love God is by loving people. You want to love God more. If we want to grow in our love toward God, we need to learn. If we want to learn to love God, whom you cannot see, we can learn that by loving those that we can see of his children. I thought about that one passage again in verse 20. And I think we need to really think about this, as well as the whole thing about keeping ourselves in love with God. If a man say in verse 20, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not. Now, what does that love mean? Loveth means in a consistent fashion. But what kind of love is that? That's agape love. That means self-sacrificing love. If I'm not consistently showing self-sacrificing love, selfless love toward my brother, and we say we love God, we're a liar. And that's a high standard, isn't it? But that's what God has called us to. And it's something that we need to think about. And when we do, I think sometimes when we don't have the kind of communion and fellowship and assurance, sometimes it's because there's something going on, some friction going on amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And until we get that friction taken care of, and that how we're offended for some reason, if we don't deal with that, you're not going to enjoy the communion with God, the assurance and the confidence that you could until that is dealt with. I mean dealt with. I'm not talking about, okay, all right, so now we're departing and I don't have to see that person for another few days, and so I'll just tolerate it. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about confessing it to God and say, Lord, help me. Be totally honest and say, Lord, help me that I may love like I should love. And don't let me rest until I do. Because I want to have assurance, because this assurance brings the most glory to you. And it will be a blessing and encouragement to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, thank you.